Can everyone hear me okay? Can everyone hear me okay? Okay. You can remain, or you can sit down now. Thank you. And thank you to our worship team, too. Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you, Lee. So let's start with an opening prayer. Let's all bow our heads to the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, my strength, my hope, and my Redeemer, we come before you today on this wonderful Father's Day to worship you. You have provided all of our means, our wisdom, and our understanding. Lord, give us the attributes to imitate our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Lord, we have nothing without you. Lord, we can do nothing without you either. Lord, help us to lean on your providence and rely on you in every thought that we think, word that we say, and deed that we do. Lord, please give us the fruit of the Spirit in our walk with you so that we can praise the great and wondrous name of the Lord. Help us as children of God to remain obedient, faithful, and understanding our roles as fathers, stepfathers, husbands, grandfathers, and soon-to-be fathers. I pray this all in your loving Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And good morning, everybody, and welcome to Family Bible Church. For all those who don't know me, my name is Cameron McIntosh, and I'm one of the members here at Family Bible Church. I am blessed and grateful to be here on this Lord's Day to celebrate Father's Day with all the fathers, stepfathers, grandfathers, and soon-to-be fathers who are personally present here today or maybe attending electronically over Facebook or YouTube. We're grateful for all of you being here today. As children of God, we also extend our greatest thanksgiving to our Father in heaven who gave us the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we celebrate all of the fathers, grandfathers, and soon-to-be fathers. I have the deepest gratitude towards men, whether that be past men or present men, because of the severity of fatherhood is a difficult task for any man. This fallen and secular world has diminished the importance of fatherhood. We notice in our daily lives, on media, on television, social media, and maybe some interactions with others, to have this preconceived notion that men are just bumbling idiots. I remember watching television programs in my youth where the father would be disoriented, absent-minded, and lack any type of wisdom or counsel. And I'm sure some of you guys know some of these television programs as well. The men on television or media would end up coming in and giving a comic relief for the audience watching. However, while that's funny, this is how the rest of the world looks at us as men. They look at us as drunkards, sexual perverts, sports addicts, and have no regards for children and their enrichment towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence after, with the emergence of the feminist movement, which I believe happened in the between the 1960s and 1970s, the homosexuality movement that's going on right now, the sexual revolution that's going on right now as well, the abortions, and the rest of the madness in the world stems from one growing ordeal. And I want you to listen to this, men. Men are not imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. The world makes light of a role of a man, husband and father, but God gave us great weight, the weight on our shoulders, that gravity that we feel, to the role of a man, husband, and father. I am not here today as a servant of Christ to express any kind of repugnance or disgust towards anybody here, towards men in general. Instead, I would like to encourage faithful men to stand firm with Christ and allow him to enrich you spiritually. With the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, it will help you to replicate the attributes of Christ and fulfill the roles that God has specifically tasked men to do. Today, we are going to have our main focus in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be using different passages within this particular chapter, and I want to reference some other passages in Scripture to allow us to grasp a better understanding on the roles that God has provided men in his written word. Let us all turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know about you, but I love the sound of pages turning. It's great to hear it. So I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I'm going to move on to the second verse. So I'm actually reading out of the English Standard Version. I know Pastor Pete uses the New King James Version, but I brought my ESV with me, and that's how I was able to write my sermon too, is with the ESV notes. But anyway, so let us listen to the words of God here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So that's the first verse. The Apostle Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave us this command that being adopted into the family of God as Christians has no greater calling or purpose than that of imitating his Lord. The Apostle Paul expresses this to the church of Corinth also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Every person was created in God's image, and we are to reflect and mirror our Lord and Creator. This passage shows us the very importance of growing in sanctification, growing in likeness to our Lord while serving him on earth. The Christian life is designed to reproduce godliness. The undeniable truth of this passage is that we are adopted into God's family. Thanks be to God for that happening. We aren't asked to imitate as beloved creatures of God, mind you, but instead we are asked to imitate God as his children, with God's Son as the perfect imitation. Pastor Pete expresses this so well during multiple of his sermons. Perfect makes practice. The perfection in Christ is what we strive and practice for. And I just love when he says that. It's so true. Now the second verse commands us, and I want to give you guys a little bit of description here. So both the verses, chapter 1 and 2, these verses are actually pretextive scripts. So prescriptive text means that it gives us a clear command and instruction as how to live our lives. And it's not a descriptive text. And that basically just means what is happening without giving a command or instruction on us to how to behave. So we need to understand that, because that's where hermeneutics kind of comes in when you're reading the context of the Bible. So it's just very important to understand what that actually means when the Apostle Paul is giving us actual commands instead of describing without giving us an actual command. So let me read verse 2 for everybody again. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This particular text shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example in his self-sacrificing love for sinners. This is a wonderful text to start off with, because this is just a preview of what father and husbands are tasked to do. All of the men who bear the title father have to realize one important detail. And I want all the men, even the young men here today in the congregation, to listen to this. You must be willing to deny and give yourself up just as Christ gave him his very life up for his bride, the church. And that's very important. And I want to reemphasize that as well to all the men here or all the men listening electronically. You must give yourself up just as Christ gave his very life up for his bride. Christ Jesus took our sin upon himself that we may be redeemed and given a new and holy nature. This verse gives us a clear understanding about Christ offering himself for fallen man because it pleased and glorified his heavenly Father. His sacrifice demonstrated the most complete and perfect way to display God's sovereign, unconditional, and divine love. And I have to give credit where credit's due. This next part is just so great, and I just love the commentators who comment on this. Great men like Dr. John MacArthur, the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, John Piper, Alistair Begg, so many great men of faith have commented on this particular passage as well when it comes to the fragrant offering and sacrifice of God. So in the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus actually gives us a better understanding of the fragrant offering and sacrifices in the Mosaic Covenant. All of these offerings are described in greater detail in Leviticus 1 through 6, if anybody wants to read those chapters. the first three offerings, number one, the burnt offering, was depicting Christ's perfection. Number two, the grain offering was depicting Christ's total devotion to God and giving his life to please the Father. Number three, the peace offering depicted his peacemaking between God and man. In the end, his sacrifice, All three of these offerings were a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Do you guys see the connection there between Ephesians 5 and the book of Leviticus when it talks about the offerings? Because that was the pleasing aroma that satisfied the wrath of God the Father. The two other offerings that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus was the sin and guilt offering. Both of these offerings were needed because it portrayed Christ having to bear the iniquities of man, all of us sinners. In the end, his sacrifice pleased God, and we are saved by his grace. And I want everybody to understand this. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved us from the wrath of God the Father in this redemptive act. Thanks be to God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So with that being said, it comes to the clear, undeniable truth. Fathers are supposed to imitate Christ. Christ revealed himself in his earthly ministry as a threefold office. And that would be the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. We not only see this threefold in the New Testament, but these offices or functions were applicable in the Old Testament as well. The prophet, listen to this, the prophet spoke for God and was described as an agent of revelation to the people of Israel. The priests were to speak to God on behalf of the people. The priest was an intercessor for the people of Israel, just like the fathers here today in the congregation as well. The king's role in the Old Testament was not to reign autonomously, and the word autonomously just means to be self-governing, because the king was subject to the king, capital K's law. The kings of the Old Testament were supposed to represent the ordinances of God. They were to demonstrate the justice, compassion, and righteousness of God. This is why men are tasked with this responsibility, so women should rejoice of not having this weight on their shoulders. And keep in mind as well, I just don't want anybody here in the congregation to leave Family Bible Church today thinking that, oh, Cameron gave me permission that I can be a prophet, or Cameron gave me permission I could be a priest, or Cameron gave me permission that I can be a king in the house. That's not what I'm saying at all. And honestly, these roles are just supposed to be symbolic. And the problem is that people take this out of context as well. And just to give you a couple examples, I mean, I'm sure everybody has seen on social media or on the news or anything like that, that we have these people that say that they are prophets and hear direct revelation outside of the Bible saying that, you know, one example is there's a fellow on YouTube who said that there was going to be a big winter storm in Anchorage, Alaska in the month of May. I'm sorry, folks, there was no snowstorm in Anchorage. Everybody tracked it, and he was a false prophet. And I hope that man repents and gets off his YouTube channel. And, you know, we also have, you know, prophets that are just running around and just saying that they get this, you know, revelation and stuff. And, you know, the one thing that I want everybody to focus on is when you hear that, you know, most of the time these people get online and just talk about the benefits. They just want you to have the benefits. I want you to have quadruple benefits. I want you to have this and that, instead of actually praising the benefactor, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other thing I want to tell you too is, you know, I believe people take the priest out of context as well. Jokingly, of course, I know Pastor Pete and I talked about this the other day, but, you know, in our church right here, in our sanctuary, none of us see any kind of confession boxes, right? Pastor Pete's not standing behind a veil waiting to, you know, listen to your actual, you know, confessions or anything like that. You know, that's not how it works. Friends, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. We go to our Lord, God the Father, for prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And you know what, friends, the king, I joke about this too, because honestly, what to do and stuff like that. And honestly, I'm sure most men, I'm not going to say all men, but I'm sure most men, if they had it their way, they would probably be living like King David or King Solomon with the hundreds of wives and concubines that they had. and all the leisures and pleasures that they have being a king. So that's not what I'm saying at all. So I just thought I'd give you a little bit of emphasis, because like I said, all these things taken out of context just, you know, makes the world a little bit mad and doesn't understand the true power and saving grace of Jesus Christ. You know, jokingly, of course, as well, you know, my stepfather always jokes with me about the Jonestown incident. I'm sure everybody, all the older people here in the audience probably remembers Jonestown, right? The Kool-Aid incident? Yeah. So like I said, there's a lot of madness going around in the world, and people taking this stuff out of context is really what leads the sheep away from the high shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me explain a little bit about the threefold office of Christ and how it applies to us as fathers. So fathers are supposed to be the prophet of the home because they have a little piece of Israel in their home. This is the first fold noted in Christ's earthly ministry. The task of being a prophet in the home is being able to provide and teach the family with the truth and understanding of a biblical text, just like the prophets in times past. Fathers are tasked with being agents of revelation by teaching their wife and children the Word of God. And as men in particular, I want you to understand, we particularly default to the easiest task regarding to our family and maybe our work as well. They would, you know, and I'm sure that I'm probably going to have the ladies, you know, at the back of the door with some clubs or some mace as soon as I say this, but I just want you to understand, I mean this with all sincerity and love. You know, they wouldn't allow, you know, the children to be taught in Sunday school or to have their wives attend women's study group. My friends, God doesn't have that in mind. And, you know, a good example, too, would be in 1 Corinthians 14:35, and it explains about how the women's supposed to act in the church. And in verse 35, it goes, you know, women, if there's anything they desire to learn, meaning holy things, let them ask their husbands at home. All Christian men have a duty to minister to their families. And like I said, I am not diminishing at all women's studies or anything. I think it's great. I think it's amazing. But I just want you to understand that women are supposed to go to their husbands. They're supposed to seek that counsel. We are supposed to be speaking for them and washing them with the Word of God. So it's very important that we understand that. And, you know, just to put this a little bit more into context about actually ministering in the home, I'm actually reading a book right now by Jason K. Allen. He was the Midwestern Seminary professor. And his book is titled Discerning Your Call to Ministry, and he had a great segment concerning Christian men and having the duty to minister. In the book, Jason Allen addresses his audience by stating, every Christian is called to minister or to serve the body of Christ. It isn't for a selective few. It is a part and parcel of the Christian life. The New Testament makes this clear in multiple passages. 1 Corinthians 12:14 and Romans 12 show how God gifts every believer to function in the body of Christ. As each believer fulfills his or her God-assigned role, the church is strengthened and the believer increases in fruitfulness. Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul explains that pastors, ministers, and evangelists are given for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. All saints, regardless of their vocation, are to be active in the body, in the building up of the body of Christ. Jason Allen has a valid argument because all men, regardless of their vocation, needs to be active in building up the body of Christ, and it starts in the home. The book that Pastor Pete and I have been studying in our discipleship sessions is another text regarding family shepherding by Vody Bachum Jr. Vody brings up an important tool to help equip fathers in the ministry work in home. The simple tool that he uses and I think it's really brilliant as well because it is very simple to use. It's actually using what's called a catechism. So the first and most obvious benefit of a catechism is theological literacy. Let me read a passage from Family Shepherd so you can get a better understanding. And mind you too, this chapter actually came after, this is I believe in the fourth chapter that we were in, and the third chapter said that men were probably going to run away after they got to the third chapter because of how weighted it was for fathers. So let me read this passage to you in the fourth chapter. There are over 100 questions in the catechism covering the basics of systematic theology. As a result, the catechumen or pupil, who will probably take a number of years to remember the entire catechism, will have a firm theological foundation to work from by the time he or she is done. Moreover, the catechist, or the instructor, who will have taught these things hundreds of times by asking questions, hearing the responses, and correcting wrong answers, will most assuredly have catechized himself in the process. I cannot think of a more effective tool to put into the hand of a young father, or an older one for that matter, who's a new convert or has never been discipled. This presents the perfect opportunity for him to grow and learn while beginning to lead his family. Being a prophet in the home is a huge responsibility that should not be neglected. Be strong, men. It is easy to fall into the wiles of this world, but it's important to raise strong and faithful children. Amen? Ultimately, the legacy that they will be leaving in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, honestly, that should bring a tear to your eye, leaving that legacy behind of our Lord and Savior. So the next fold is fathers are supposed to be priests in their home. This is the second fold noted in Christ's earthly ministry. The priests in the Old Testament were to provide counsel to Israel and provide the sacrifice to God. The priest is given to a ministry of intercession. Intercession means the action of intervening or saying a prayer on behalf of another person. The father needs to pray for his wife and kids. The father needs to pray for loved ones. The father needs to pray for the lost to come to true and penitent faith. It's so important that we take that role in prayer responsibility. It's very important. And a good reference to point towards would be in the book of Job. And remember, friends, Job was just a type and shadow of Christ and gives us a better understanding of bearing the title of family priest. So let us all just turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. And I promise this is the only text that I'm going to bring you to because we're coming back to Ephesians. So let us turn to Job chapter 1. And for those who don't know where Job is, it's behind Psalms in the Old Testament. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His son used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one in his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. And friends, just to let you know too, you know, when Job was written, that actually took place before the Great Flood. That's where the timeline is. So this was before the Mosaic Covenant was given. So through the faith of Job, he was able to do burnt offerings and he was sacrificing for his children because he knew it was important that he didn't want them to sin against their Lord. And I think that's so, so wonderful. And thanks be to God too, that we don't have to do any more animal sacrifices, right? We have the perfect sacrifice who hung on a tree and died for us. Amen? At the end of every week, Job would offer up as many burnt offerings as he had sons, which officiated his role as the family priest. These offerings were to cover any sin that his children may have committed that week, indicating the depth of his spiritual devotion. This record is included to demonstrate the righteousness and virtue of Job and his family, which made his suffering all the more astonishing, which was also, friends, it was a reflection of what Christ had to bear for us on the tree. Jesus is the great high priest, amen, who is interceding for us right now. One passage of scripture to help us better understand would be the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Starting at verse 31, Jesus foretells Peter's denial and gives a clear understanding that he prays for Peter during this time. Jesus told Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." This passage is clear along with John 17, which is the great high priest's prayer. That Jesus prayed for all the disciples, and he personally assured Peter of his prayer, even encouraging Peter to be an encourager to others. One of the great burdens of the family, particularly the father, is teaching their children how to pray. We never show our children how to pray. We just ask them to pray. And I just think it's important to actually teach your children what it means to pray and how to pray as well. The point of this comment is that our wife, child, grandchildren, stepchildren, and the rest of our family need us to pray and show them how to pray as the family priests in the home. They need us to pray for them regularly and to teach them how to pray and become intercessors for their loved ones when they reach the age of majority. So moving on to the next fold, which is the king. Fathers are supposed to be kings in the home. This is the third fold noted in Christ's earthly ministry. Men probably like this portion because we like to think of our homes as our kingdoms, right? We reign over our households autonomously. We have man caves for those who are, have the benefit of having one. What happens in our home? Sometimes we get to decide what to have for our meals. Maybe on this one particular day, right, fellas? However, God has not given us a license of autonomous reign over our household. If that were the case, our reign would reflect that of King Ahab and all the other wicked kings God established in the past. Our kingdom should reflect King David's kingdom because he was a man after God's own heart. The king of the Old Testament were supposed to represent the ordinances of God. They were to demonstrate the justice, the compassion, and the righteousness of God. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So this is why when you read the rest of Ephesians 5 in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, it perfectly acclimates the responsibility for the father of being the king in their home. So the fathers and husbands have a huge responsibility to their wives and their children. So if we go to chapter 5 again and we go to verse 25. This is what the passage says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Our tasks as fathers and husbands are to show our wives holy and without blemish to the Lord and to our Lord and Savior. We need to lay down our lives for our wives. We would not have hostile wives as husbands would fulfill their God-given responsibilities to their wives. And I want you to listen very closely, friends, to this. It's really, really great, and I just want you all to understand this. Christ did not establish a tyranny over his bride. Amen? He never abused his wife. He has never demeaned his wife. He has never betrayed his bride. He has never been unfaithful to his bride. He has never been selfish towards his bride. All Christ has done was love his bride with a perfect love. Christ understands his task to show his bride spotless and without blemish to the Father. As men, we need to reflect that same notion. We need to present to our Lord with our families who are spotless and without blemish. And then the most important illustration of being a king over his dominion would come from the following chapter, which is in Ephesians chapter 6, which is 5 through 7. And this one's kind of, this one's kind of a funny text as well, just because of the federal holiday that got passed yesterday about slavery. So this is actually kind of providential that I'm bringing this up. And for any of those who don't know, the federal holiday that was passed yesterday was Juneteenth, and it was to celebrate the slaves being free. It's a weird holiday, I'm sorry. And you know, there's a lot of people that are on social media right now complaining that why should white people have to enjoy this day when it's about slavery? It's absolutely bonkers, the world that we're in right now. But I digress. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it reads, "Bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." So in Greek and Roman culture, slaves had no rights legally and were treated as merchandise. And what I mean by that was they can be tossed. You know, I'm sure people have seen, you know, the cans of, you know, cream corn down the road because the husbands just want to eat cream corn. It could be damaged. It could be tossed away. It could be abused. They were abused as well. And there was much abuse during that time when it came to the slavery. Although the Bible itself does not speak against slavery, but it does speak against the abuse slaves had to endure during that time. So Paul's warning applies equally to all, whether that be just, you know, employees, your employer, family, friends, or just anybody in general. The term obey refers to continuous and uninterrupted submission to the one's earthly master or employer. The only exception being in regards to the command that involves clear disobedience of God's word, as illustrated in the book of Acts. We need to have a genuine sincerity as if one was serving Christ himself. More importantly, as kings in our home, we imitate Christ. We need to have that fear. We need to have that trembling and reverence for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So now we're coming to the closing portion of the service. Men, we have an important role. We have a very important role. Ladies, rejoice in that Adam took the fall instead of Eve. We stumble, we will fail, but we need to continue to strive towards that straight and narrow path towards Christ's perfect and holy example for us men. We have a tough and heavy responsibility. Men, be encouraged. I want you to understand that today. Be encouraged. We have a great honor by imitating our Lord and Savior in this role. It is a great honor. Women, be careful that you don't have to carry the same weight and responsibility over your head. Women in particular, be gracious. Be loving. Be supportive of your husbands. And I mean that. It's tough. That's why we have hostile wives, is because men aren't imitating Christ. And we wouldn't have the hostility in our homes if men would fulfill their roles. That's why it's such a heavy mantle. So women, be gracious. We are idiots sometimes. We as men tend to be slothful, foolish, and unappreciative at times. We like to have our solitary time. Men like to do that. King David hid in a rock in a cave. We like to go fishing or camping. I'm sure some of your men here love doing that. Going out to the shooting range. I'm sure some men, you know, really love that here. We love food, just like Cherie said. A way to a man is through his stomach. It's so true. That's why my wife feeds me very plenty and keeps me plump. We love intimate time with our wives too. The only thing I have to say, women, is men, we as men, we are just simple, simple creatures. It's true, we are simple. Even though our wants are simple, we still have to understand that we have that weighted responsibility to continue to lead our wives, children, friends, and loved ones to Christ. Men, do not give up. It's tough. That road is tough, and it is tough. Until we're actually glorified and in the presence of the Lord, we're going to continue to struggle, and we're going to fail, But that's why men together need to come together and actually lift each other up. I'm so grateful for the men here at Family Bible Church, and even those men that aren't here. You know, I give a lot of thanksgiving to our fellow member here that was here before, Jason Masson and his family. What a grateful man and servant of God that he is. I just love that man dearly. And just all the men in general, we need to be with each other and lift each other up. That's why I'm so grateful for Bill Sloan with his Tuesday night programs as well, because men can actually come together and talk about, you know, some of the issues that are on their mind and what's bothering them, and we can actually come together and actually figure out a way biblically how to handle these solutions and how to build each other up as well. So men, again, do not give up. Keep striving and persevering until the very, very end. You are loved and cherished more than you think. Amen? So thank you for that, everybody, and let us bow our heads in prayer again. Lord, we thank you for this service to lift you up. Thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, who suffered on the cross for our sins and transgressions against you. Lord, I ask that you give strength, endurance, and perseverance to be the men that you've called us to be. Lord, please help us, including myself, and give the knowledge and wisdom to be the imitators of Christ. Lord, please give wives the grace to be gracious, loving, and supportive during these times and tribulations going on in the world and maybe in our households as well. Thank you for your continued grace, and we look forward to being in heaven with you. And I'm so grateful for your Son who died for us. I'm grateful that he was the sacrifice when we should have been hanging on that cross for all, for we should have been hanging on the cross and that tree for all of our sins and transgressions against you. So thank you, Lord. And I pray this all in your loving Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Service where we're actually going to have to say goodbye to our Facebook and YouTube friends. Thank you all who are attending electronically. I'm grateful for you, and I'm blessed to know all of you who's on the phone or on electronically right now. I'm grateful for you, and I hope that you celebrate this Father's Day. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And men, please enjoy the pies that the ladies have provided so kindly to us. Thanks be to God that we have women that love to serve us in the way of giving us food and other measures and responsibilities as well. So I say goodbye to all my Facebook and YouTube friends. Be blessed and thank you for this time. And I say this all in Christ's loving name. Amen.